But you know what? What did he say?
When I stand before my Lord, it's going to be all right. Things going to be fine. Because of Calvary. Friend, don't worry about this heavy load I carry, and don't be concerned if this sends me to my knees. For I know a place where all my load will lighten, and I'll be alright as soon as I touch Calvary. If my feeble hands of faith could only reach out through this dark and dreary storm of unbelief, and through fire they'll scar hands into my head. I'll be alright as soon as I touch Calvary. And listen, I'm gonna rejoice forevermore, cause I'm in the presence of my Lord. And very soon I'll reach the hill, Golgotha, and I'll touch that cross that was fashioned from a tree. And if one precious drop of his blood touches me, then I'll be alright, because I reached Calvary. If my feeble hands of faith could only reach out through the dark and dreary storm of unbelief, and if he slipped his Dale scarred hands into my hand, then I'll be alright soon as I touch Calvary. Yes, I'll be alright soon as I touch Calvary. I'm going to be alright, Pastor. Hey, me. One of these days, what?
All right. Thank you, Brother John. We've got a text this morning from the book of Luke, chapter 23 and verse 33. Luke 23, verse 33. And this verse says, "And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors also." That's the two thieves. Every song that we've sung this morning seems to have been about Calvary and about the cross. And I love those. We sing that song, at the cross, where I first saw the light. Remember that? Where the burden of my heart rolled away. The cross is the theme of Christianity. And then this morning we sing that song at Calvary. So wonderful. So many of our songs are about the cross and also about the resurrection, which we celebrated last week, didn't we? Now, we should never let much time go by in our lives between the reading of Christ's crucifixion and his resurrection from the dead. At least once a week, read that account and let your heart be blessed, because we need to keep these doctrines, especially of his death, burial, and resurrection, tie on the second coming, if you like to, at the end of it. We need to keep these doctrines fresh in our minds and in our thoughts, as well as our memories. Because if we will read these in the Bible, there'll be times during the day when the Holy Spirit will bring to our memories, to our minds, what we've read. And so we can refresh ourselves continually, daily, on the things that we read in God's precious words. We need to savor every word that the Holy Spirit has inspired Matthew and Mark and Luke and John to write about it. That's food for our souls. I don't know about you, but in my diabetic condition, if I go too long without eating — I'm not supposed to eat too much at any one time. I've always had a habit of eating one big meal a day, you know, and it would last. But when you're diabetic, you're supposed to eat about four or five meals, little ones, you know, throughout the day. Me, I just eat something whenever I get a chance. Whatever's available, that's what I nibble on. And that's really not what you're supposed to do, but that's the feeding the flesh. But I'm talking about feeding the spirit. We need to read the Word of God, because that is food for our souls. And it gives us spiritual nourishment and spiritual strength. You try it and see if you're not already in the habit of doing that. So today, I would like to just review it with you for a little while. And today, I would like for us to go yonder to the crucifixion and visit that scene that's portrayed so vividly for us in the Gospels, and look at those people who were present at Calvary that day when Jesus was crucified. I think the most of the people that were there — I get this impression from reading the Bible anyway — that they were there mainly because Jesus was being crucified. I don't think those two thieves who were crucified with him had enough reputation to draw the crowd that assembled at Calvary that day. I believe that most of them were there because this man, this teacher, who claimed to be the Son of God, was being crucified on a cross. They were attending this. They didn't have anything better to do that day, that's for sure. It was nearing the Passover. Most of the people were there for the Passover anyway. And there wasn't anything going on at the temple, so they went over to Gethsemane. Not Gethsemane, to Calvary, to that garden. and they were there when Jesus was crucified. They were witnesses of his crucifixion. They were not there when in Bethlehem, when Mary gave birth to Jesus and he was laid in a manger. And there were a lot of other times that Jesus did something momentous that they were not there. But this is going to be the highlight of his life, of his career. And I don't know what it was, whether it was the Holy Spirit or whether it was the spirit of curiosity that brought all those people together at Calvary. But you meet all kinds of people who were there to witness God giving his only begotten Son as a lamb of sacrifice for the sins of the world. But there's one thing about it. There were a lot of people out there that day. And I believe that we can kind of put those people who were present at Calvary that day and group them into categories. First of all, the stars of the show. Three men on three crosses. That's a good place to start in. You look up there, they're there at Calvary. They were crucified on crosses that day. One of them, the man on the middle cross, was Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Perfect, spotless, harmless, without sin, deity in dust, God in the flesh. And then there were the malefactors, they're called. The two thieves. They were the bad guys. They represented the unregenerate, the unsaved, evil sinners. Thieves, they're called. Men who would deprive you and rob you and steal your valuables from you. They represent those who are paying the wages of sin. The wages of sin is death. And they're paying for their sins by dying on a cross. They were people who had no respect for themselves and no respect for others or other people's property. But then look around in the crowd. You see some of these people over there with their robes on and their collar turned backwards. They were the religious crowd. They were men of the cloth, as they call them sometimes. They were priests. Even chief priests were there. Men who ministered in the holy temple of God every day. They were in there doing all of the ordinances that were called for under the law of Moses. They were teaching the Torah, the Word of God. They were the ones who were out here with those animals that the people brought for sacrifice, who would cut their necks and shed the blood, and then they would take the blood and they would offer it to God. They were the religious people. They led the people in prayers and scripture reading and worship. And of course, some of the scribes were there. They were the ones who spent their lives day and night around holy things, sacred things, consecrated things, hallowed things, all the day long. They were serving the Lord, waiting on the Lord. And seeing all of these religious leaders there would make you think that this was a religious gathering rather than a public execution, wouldn't it? Oh, the Pharisees and the Sadducees were there. They were a couple of religious denominations. Their religion was divided into two major sects. They believed a different theology. But when it comes to Jesus, they were in full agreement that this man must go. Now, they had something in common, didn't they? That made them friends. Another group of people were there. You could distinguish them pretty well, too. They were in uniform. They were Roman soldiers. What were they doing there? They were carrying out the orders of their superiors. They were doing what they were told. They were carrying out their assignments. Well, they gambled for his garments. Their job was to drive the nails through his hands and their feet to hold them to the cross when they were put up in an upright position. They were doing the dirty work. And at the end of the day, when the sergeant said, go over there and break their legs, they went over there and broke their legs to hasten their death. That's the thieves. They hadn't died yet. Jesus had. So they came to him and they saw he was already dead. They break not his legs. But one of the soldiers took his spear and plunged it into the left side of Jesus and pierced his heart, causing the blood that had accumulated there to gush out on the ground. Out here on the fringe of the crowd were some women, quite a few of them. They had followed Jesus all the way from Galilee to Judea and were there at the crucifixion. So not all the people at the cross were his enemies. He had some friendly sympathizers there among that crowd that day. The Bible says that the women watched from afar off. We know that one was there. Mary was at the foot of the cross. And so was John, the only apostle that was there. Mary, the mother of Jesus, is named as having been there. Mary Magdalene was there. And Mary, the mother of James the Less and of Joseph, was there. Salome was there. And the Bible says, and many other women. Only one of his 12 apostles were there. There's John. Faithful, loyal, humble, calling himself that disciple whom Jesus loved. I sometimes wonder if this was not the reason why John escaped martyrdom. All the other 11 were killed, put to death as martyrs. John was the only one of the 12 who lived out a normal lifespan and died a normal natural death. Maybe this is the reason why he escaped martyrdom. I don't know. That's just Wetzel theology. But I'll tell you something. They're just being there. Whether they said anything, whether they did anything or not, they were present. And their being there meant an awful lot to the Lord Jesus Christ. When he could look down and see some familiar people, people who cared for him, people who loved him, people who believed in him. That did his heart good. I'm sure it was a comfort and a consolation to him to look down at this time of his life, filled with sorrow, pain, grief, and see people there who really loved him. But it's also interesting to notice what these people said. What they said to and what they said about Jesus as they voiced their reaction to his suffering on the cross. Every group had something to say. In Mark 15:29, we read that Christ was crucified in a public place. There were roads going this way and roads going that way, and people were walking. Not all of them had come out of town to see the crucifixion. There were people whom the Bible calls passers-by. Maybe they were on the way to the grocery store to get a half a gallon of milk. But they saw what was going on as they passed by this great crowd of people and these three men who were being crucified. They observed what was going on. What'd they do? The Bible says that they railed on him. I don't know what railing on somebody is, but it doesn't sound good, does it? And they railed on him and wagged their heads. They looked up there and they saw the blood flowing from the wounds on these three men. They could just imagine the pain that they were in. And they just shook their heads and passed on by. But as they passed by, they had a few words to say. Ah! They're addressing Jesus. Ah! Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross. These are the people that are just passing by. And they were saying this in a mocking way. They were reviling him. They were using this resurrection sign that Jesus had given in a sarcastic way, making fun of him. And then you've got this religious crowd over here. Should have been in the temple worshiping God and praying and offering sacrifices. But what are they doing? They're out here where the greatest sacrifice of all time is being offered, but they're not recognizing it. This is God's sacrifice, not theirs. They're observing. They were the ones who knew the scriptures. They were the ones who were well acquainted with all of the prophecies that were being fulfilled right before their very eyes. What were they saying? He saved others. Himself, he cannot save. They said that among themselves. Then they looked at him and addressed their words to him and said, "If he be the king of Israel, let Christ, the king of Israel, descend now from the cross." Why? "That we may see and believe." Sometimes I kind of wish Jesus had called their bluff and come down. I really do. I'd like to have seen what would have happened to him if he had just unloosed himself from those nails that held him to the cross and come down here and said, "All right, fellas, here I am. Believe in me." Do you think they would have? I doubt it. I doubt it. But anyway, these rulers among them. Who were the rulers? Well, Nicodemus was a ruler of a synagogue. He was the leader, the pastor of a church, so to speak. The ruler of the synagogue. And they joined in with the chief priests and the scribes. Yeah, he saved others. Let him save himself. If he be the Christ, the chosen of God. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now. For he said, "I'm the Son of God." Notice the words that they were saying. You could tell they were religious people because they're talking about being saved and about trusting and about believing and being chosen and all of this. That's the language of Christianity. That's the language of salvation. But not its reality. They knew the words, they knew the language, but they did not know the reality of salvation. You got your soldiers there. Their presence is keeping order, keeping these people from rioting and doing things they ought not to do. The soldiers, oh, they'd already mocked him and they'd scourged him and all of this in Pilate's judgment hall. You'll remember that. Now then, they're here and they offered him some vinegar to drink. And then they made a statement. And I can't understand why the Roman soldiers who had nailed him to the cross would say something like this. "If thou be the Christ, save thyself." But no period there, because they had two more words to add to that. "And us." If you be the Son of God, save, forget yourself, save us. That almost sounds like a cry of a repentant sinner, doesn't it? But somehow in my heart, I don't feel that they were crying out these words because of their conviction of their sin and their persuasion that Jesus was indeed the Christ, the Son of God. The Bible says that in the third hour, Jesus was crucified at 9 o'clock in the morning. The third hour, that's when the sun went out and it was dark for 3 hours. At the third hour on the cross, Jesus cried out, I'll leave the Hebrew reading to you, but interpreted it means, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The people heard it. And some of them said, "Behold, he's calling for Elijah." And others over here said, "Let be. Let him alone. Don't do anything. Don't say anything. Let us see whether Elijah will come to save him, to take him down." Then finally, after Jesus had cried with a loud voice, "It is finished. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And he gave up the ghost. The Roman centurion, the Roman officer, the one who was in charge of this death squad, this crucifixion detail of soldiers, could not help but voice his convictions. He said, "Certainly, this was a righteous man. Truly, this man was the Son of God." I wonder sometimes if that could have been a statement of faith. I kind of doubt it, considering the circumstances. But perhaps, just perhaps, by witnessing this tragic event, the seed of faith had found fertile ground in this soldier's heart. Now, I'll save this one till last. Our text said that Jesus was crucified with two thieves, one on the right, one on his left. At the very start of, now they were enduring the same pain that Jesus was. They were crucified just like he was. And yet, they got their minds off of their own pain and suffering long enough, the Bible says, to join the crowd in reviling Jesus. And the Bible says, the thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. They reviled him. They mocked him. And then something happened, and you tell me what it is. Something happened to one of these guys, and he looked across Jesus, Jesus in the middle now. He looked from one to the over to his thief buddy over there, and he said to him, "Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward for our deeds. But this man, Jesus, hath done nothing amiss." We deserve what we're getting. That's what he's saying. But this man, Jesus, has done nothing amiss. And then he turned to Jesus. And by faith, he said, "Lord," called him Lord. "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." That's faith. It's faith in those words. And Jesus said to him, "Verily I say unto you, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Amen. Not tomorrow, not 3 days from now, not 40 days from now, but today, shalt thou be with me in paradise. And there's enough assurance in those words to die by. If Jesus tells us to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, that means right now, today, not tomorrow, not 1,000 years from now, but today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. Now, I'm going to close. You probably didn't notice it. You probably didn't even think about it. But during this message, you have just witnessed the death of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, just as surely as those people who were there physically. You've seen in your mind what has happened. You have heard what was said. You are now aware of the fact that Jesus died. And all you have to do is believe that Jesus died for your sins. So we brought you to that threshold. You didn't even know you were headed that way. But now then, if you will just follow through by faith and walk through that open door that we presented to you, you will pass from death unto life. Death is on the one side, life is on the other. And it's a passing through by the faith of believing that we pass from one side to the other. And as you go through that door, it's kind of like at the airport, you go through like a metal detector. You can't take any sins through that door with you. You're going to have to leave them on the outside. Because if you step through that door and you've got sin in there, that there's going to be a ding-ding go off like you never heard before in your life. And I'll tell you, there's going to be people coming from every direction to grab you and say, hey, you can't go through this door with sin. You got to leave it outside. You've got to take forgiveness with you. You've got to take remission of sins with you. And when you step through that door, you receive the gift of eternal, everlasting life. And you will join the multitudes of people who through faith, down through the ages, have been saved. Amen. Let's stand together, please, with our heads bowed and pray. Heavenly Father, we've preached today about Jesus. What a wonderful subject. And how wonderful it is to know that He is our Savior, that He died for our sins on the cross, that He was buried and rose again from the dead the third day. We thank You for the gift of eternal life that You give to those who believe. And if there's one in this congregation today who has now witnessed the crucifixion of Christ when He died for our sins, I pray that today that they will accept that sacrifice and come by faith and let the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanse us from all sin. And we'll give You the praise, the honor and the glory for it all. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.
Number 478.
Oh.
invitation is extended. Come home today. Come home today. Been a wonderful congregation today. I love to share with you the Word of God. One of the greatest things God ever did in my life, I think, was call me to preach. I didn't know it at the time. And the time is getting closer now that I'll be celebrating another anniversary of serving the Lord. And you know, my greatest desire would be to go back and to start it all over again. What a wonderful privilege it is to serve the Lord. Brother Gene, will you lead us, please, in our benediction this morning?